You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
This is my understanding and experience of grace based on what I have learned and lived during this and the previous grace series. Grace changed my life. Grace saved my life. God's grace reached into the depth of my depravity, looked around and said, "Is that all you've got?" And gently, with great tender care, shined the light and swept out the cobwebs of my darkness. Grace has been given to me lavishly and freely with great joy by my though I may still limp from time to time, my wounds are gone and I no longer bear them. Grace, when trusted, requires that I don't even try to work on my sin. I am convinced that in no way does God want me to try to stop sinning, because my effort points me back to the law, but grace points me straight to Jesus. I can't deal with my sin, and God doesn't even want me to. Grace necessitates dependence on Jesus. Grace allows me to rest in a posture of trust, facing God, with my hands and heart open to Him. It bids me to stop striving. It lets me bring what is too heavy for me in this world, my brokenness, brokenness done against me, and all the ugly, painful things I see in the world to my good, good Father, and lay it at His feet. Grace allows me to breathe in the Spirit and breathe out the truth. Grace replaces my effort with assurance. Grace tells me that God, my beautiful Savior, wants all of me, all at once, just as I am, fully stained, fully human, fully His. Grace tells me that no powers, crimes, sins, or issues can keep me away from God, and grace brings me to God now without reservation or hesitation. Grace tells me that there is now no condemnation. I am not allowed to condemn myself. I don't have to accept condemnation from anyone else, and I will never receive condemnation from my good, good Father. Grace is showered upon me abundantly and without ceasing in an utterly quenching fashion. Because of this overflow of grace, I am able to pour it out generously into the lives of others. I don't have to be afraid of grace running out or be afraid that I won't be good enough. Grace is beautiful. Amen. Grace is beautiful to perfection. It is inexorably attractive. By this I mean, the more I learn about and experience grace, the more the beauty of the power of God wins me and draws me in. It is like the fragrant fruit, which once tasted cannot be forgotten and must be had again and again. But unlike the fruit, it never runs out, and is sweeter and more lovely each time, and the desire is not destructive but healing. Grace allows me to believe that not only does God love me, which He pretty much has to, but that He actually really, really likes me, just as I am. Grace gives me the astounding gift to live in true freedom, the incredible power to no longer have to serve sin. Grace reminds me who I am. New, justified, reconciled, forgiven, cherished, coveted, adored, loved beyond measure. And when I trust the power of this radical grace in me, God is glorified. Grace is fundamental to understanding who I am in Christ and who I am in this life. It is freeing, empowering, almost impossibly good, and yet so simple in truth. Because of grace, I have learned that I can trust God. I have tested time and again if this is true, and 100% of the time, He has proven that it is. He is good and faithful. Very little is objectively true and certain in this life, but I am certain this is true. God is who He says He is. He is good all of the time. And He is for you. If you aren't sure, test it out. Apply these truths in your life. Come as you are, because nothing can keep you away. To quote The Message, God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go.
ODF is a safe place. So I'll confess, I have had a really hard time with some of the teaching in the Grace series. There's a core truth, and we hit it over and over again. We spent, I swear, the first two-thirds of the series talking about this one idea, and that's that we're already perfect in Christ. And I just can't reconcile that with what I experience on a day-to-day basis. And it's been a real struggle for me through the series and with a lot of the other teaching and discipleship that I've been able to participate in here at Open Door. But I don't want to stop at that place that's hard. I don't want to be stuck there. I don't want to let that one hurdle prevent me from kind of engaging and being a part of everything else that's going on and the rest of the teaching. So here's what I've been doing. I kind of take this truth, and I don't like stick it away on a shelf, or I don't have to look at it or deal with it, but I do kind of set it to the side. Okay, so it's over here, so I can continue to engage. And in the meantime, I've been pondering this other thing. If I've been blessed with forgiveness, I've been covered in righteousness, I've been given the Spirit, all these great truths, what do I do? I feel like there's got to be room for growth in there. And not in my position, okay? I agree with that. Not in my position, but in my practice. There's got to be something that I continue to grow in. There's an overflow, some expression of me being a blessing to others. So I kind of go back to this other piece that I had set aside, positional righteousness. And there's a tension between these two things. On one hand, it's all done. It's complete, everything. Anything I do by my own effort, my own righteousness is as filthy rags. And at the same time, I see Scripture pointing me, calling me to bearing fruit, to doing good deeds, to loving and touching and teaching and healing, to growing more mature, to being a blessing to others. And then to even add more complexity, I come back to Paul's cry. I don't do what I want to do. I do the thing which I despise, and I see my sinfulness, my achingly consistent failure to love others, starting with my wife and my kids. My faint-hearted attempts to have discipline in my heart. So what do I do with all this stuff that's going on? So I'm feeling really, really torn through a lot of this series. So in that place, what I've tried to do when God has brought this about, I come back to the gospel. And as I process that, and as I process that through the latter part of this series, I realize that the gospel has been woven through the whole series. This is the gospel. Repent. Take your eyes off yourself. Abandon all of my vain trying. Admit that I can't do it and call out for a Savior. So in this struggle that I've been experiencing, that means I have to admit I can't figure it out. Not in a way that makes it nice and tidy anyway, which is what I want. So in repentance, I take my eyes off this truth that I can't understand, off of this maturity that I just can't manufacture, and I look for a Savior. Trust. That's the next step in the gospel. I can't do it. I can't figure it out. And in my limited human understanding, I personally, I can't reconcile that truth of my positional righteousness with my experience. But in the gospel, I don't have to. What I can do is trust. And that's what Scripture says is what we're called to do. By faith, Abraham. And then the last step in the gospel is to take action, to step out, to submit. Not because I see my destination, not because I've got all my angles covered, but by faith I step out into what I believe is true. So the picture that I've been wrestling with is this. It's kind of like Peter stepping out of the boat to walk toward Jesus on the water. There's a truth, my righteous identity in Christ. There's a process, maturity, sanctification. And there's experience of sin and futility. But with my eyes off of myself and my eyes fixed on Christ, I can step out of the boat. I can take action in my faith and walk toward Jesus. And if I stumble and falter, Jesus is right there. And he picks me up and pulls me out of the waves and he wraps his strong arms around me. And we have his Spirit encouraging us, shaping us, enlightening us to his word, and drawing us together, all of us as his children. And he guarantees his promise that he is shaping us into the image of Jesus. And that gives me hope. Hope that is seen is no hope at all, for who hopes for what he already has? But I don't have it yet. But I do hope. And I know, again from Romans, and I'm so thankful that somebody read it this morning, that struggle and suffering, those are the process that builds hope. And that gives me freedom. Freedom not only to fail, which is, I think, often the way that we think about freedom, to not get it right. We certainly have that, but we have freedom to serve. I have freedom to grow and to mature. And I don't have to be afraid that I'm setting up law or making a list of oughts. When my eyes are fixed on Christ, that's not what he does in my heart. I'm free to step out in love, to experience his peace that passes understanding. I can step out in witness to the hope that is in me. So here's how I reconcile all this tension from these parts that I've been struggling with, this discontinuity that I feel exists between the truth and my experience, hope and freedom. Fixing my eyes on Christ and taking them off of myself, trusting God and his word, stepping out in gratitude and love. And when I do that, it doesn't matter if I get it or not. And so I'm super excited about where we're going to go in the next series. I'm looking forward to hearing the questions and the issues that we as a community have brought up, walking together through this process of, so what do we do when? Kinds of questions that we face all across our different walks of life. So I want to thank us as Open Door Community for being in this process and in this journey together. Thanks for opening up your hearts and letting this be a community where grace is proclaimed. And we step out into that to do good to others. And thanks for making it a safe place where we can step up and share what God's doing in our hearts.
My prayer is that this makes sense to you guys. The first time I heard this Grace series, Paul and I had just started attending Open Door, which in itself was an amazing miracle and gift of God's mercy. The message then that I heard was freeing and life-changing, and God used it to set us on a path toward healing. Okay. Better? Okay. I heard then that I am fully reconciled and righteous right now, even though all I could see at the time were the effects of the sins of my past. But at that time, I began to believe that this stuff really could be true, and I began trusting God and others a little bit more with me. So this time around, he's still teaching me what it looks like to live out this, like, daily. I was going to say the word minutely, but I don't think that's the word. Because really, it plays out in almost every one of my thoughts. There are lots of places my flesh wants to react, but mostly it gets revealed in my marriage through my reactions to fear and shame. Going through this series again has helped me to get a new level of awareness of his grace and what it really means when he says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus and what Christ looks like in me. But I think the most impactful part of the series on grace was when Bill Thrall spoke on Romans 8:15 of our adoption. I have gone back and read this over and over. The most intimate relationship I get to have with the Father brings me to my knees in worship. When I started writing this for today, I began writing what it had been like to live under the law and all of the shame and sin it created in me. But that version became super long, and I would have talked forever. So I decided only to share today about how I'm experiencing this gift of God's grace right now. You see, this is how I put it all together. I work as an attachment and trauma therapist with children and adults who have experienced severe emotional wounding at critical stages in their development. Many of the kids I work with have been adopted into loving families. But because their early foundational experiences were only of neglect and abuse, it is now so very hard, close to impossible, for them to trust their new parents or anyone else for that matter. So one of the things we do to help is to revisit their early years and recreate new and reparative experiences with their adoptive parents. Even if a child, any age, is 13, 19, we still go back to the child's first year of life. The reason we do this and go there is that this is the time when an infant is unconditionally loved, completely delighted in, just because they were born. A time when their needs are met and their stress is calmed and soothed by their parent, and when the child learns that he or she is safe and loved. So why do I share this? Because God is showing me that the work I do parallels the work that he's been doing in me. Through this reconciliation, he has made me his. He has adopted me. I am his daughter. It is who he says that I am. And since I too have a hard time believing this because my brain experienced and learned otherwise, God is gently repairing and taking me through this attachment process that results in trust and this most precious spiritual bond between us. He is providing all those things that he created us humans to need, and it's only through his love for me, his delighting in me for just being me, and no condemnation. This grace, this love that he gives unconditionally, is developing my trust in him. And I now realize the meaning of 1 John 4:19. I love because he first loved me. This is the yucky part. Even so, I can very quickly, in a moment, choose to live out of my flesh and sin in ways that cause pain and death, especially towards my husband. And instead of Christ in me, the next thing I know, I hear curse words coming out of my mouth, or at least in my thoughts. I show up in self-protective ways that say, he won't protect me. I have to fend for myself. It looks like isolation, withdrawal, lying, trying to numb out, resentment, passive aggressiveness, and much more. When I find myself stuck there, I realize I stopped trusting him. Somehow I stopped trusting his sovereignty and all the amazing things he's done and the truth about what he has done for me. In his grace, he reminds me, it's okay. He reminds me he understands and knows why I feel I need to go there. He doesn't condemn me. He quickly forgives me and reminds me once again who I am. I'm his. I'm his daughter. I'm chosen. And when I am trusting him and the truth he says about me, I feel completely safe, as an infant feels safe in her mother's arms. I feel his spirit pouring truth onto the flames of my fear, and he calms and he soothes my soul. In believing in his love for me, I can turn to him in any of these moments and say, help me. Please, Spirit of God, tell me the truth. Tell me the truth again about who you are and who I am. And then faithfully, every time, God's Spirit steps in and frees me from the fear that would otherwise result in me reacting out of my flesh. So thank you, Lord, for what you did to provide me with this reconciliation, this justification, and your first fruits of your Spirit residing in me. And this life where I get to watch in utter awe as you replace my flesh's response with your love. Every time this happens, I get to experience Christ glorified in me. It is a miracle. It is a miracle I get to now and every day forward live out of. What God has shown me is that when I believe these things, when I trust that my flesh really did die with Christ and that he conquered death and that his spirit really does reside in me and that he wants my best, when I trust that the spirit I received has freed me from living in fear and instead claimed me as his own child through adoption, then I get to cry, Abba, Abba, Father. I get to know that I am his child and his heir. But it's not condemnation. It's so different. It's only this grace that creates freedom from those grotesque patterns of sin. And through this grace, I get to experience him. He's renewing my mind minutely. I get to watch him setting my family free.